Queen is not going to be our subject for this study. Brother Hinty, just teasing you, I think. What we're going to be considering in this study is what is up there now. Serving and suffering. We are short of an F, but we have an extra R. So consider that your R is an F. All right? Serving and suffering for God's glory. I'm going to read the passages. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, first of all. And then I'll read into chapter 5 as well. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll start at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come that judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. I go to chapter 5, I'll read the first 5 verses, which say, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our desire in this is really captured. The desire we have for this study is captured in the caption, Serving and Suffering for God's Glory. Now, we have 4 bullet points on the screen, and you will notice that as we look at the bullet points, we're not going to go down the verses in order as they come in the scriptures, but we will skip to those that we think are relevant to the particular point we're mentioning. So I ask us to keep that in mind. Again, I remind us to be brief in our comments and to ensure that we speak to all of us. Serving and suffering for God's glory, then, is where we want to go. And we have identified 3 broad areas there. In the assembly, and then in the assembly, as an outgrowth of that, is the responsibility of the leadership and the response to the leadership. And I've stuck that there because as we look at the assembly, I think that is a natural outgrowth of serving in the assembly, those who serve, that there's a responsibility of the leaders, but there's also a response to the leadership, and that is brought out for us in the passage I read as well. Then there's service in the community, how we interact, how people view us, the impressions they have of us, and some of the things we'll go through because we're in the community. That's what we want to accomplish in this reading. So we begin by looking at serving in the assembly, and the suggestion that I've been made is we look at verses 8 to 10 chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5 of chapter 5, because I believe those bring us into the assembly.
May I begin by just making an opening comment that serving in the assembly as we have it there in bullet point, we should appreciate the thought that the assembly there is not restricted to the local gathering in a particular geographic area. And in the opening chapter and verse, we remember that Paul wrote, or rather Peter, as an apostle, he wrote to God's elect, strangers in the world and scattered all over. So service, yes, it is always very important to begin at home and to practice serving the Lord in the local meeting where we are. But it's not restricted to the local meeting. And therefore, especially in Jamaica, as we see that there are grave needs across the assemblies in various areas, and we know what they are, we should not be comfortable in thinking that we are serving the Lord and we are so occupied in our own local assembly that we cannot recognize, go out and to meet the needs that exist in the other assemblies across Jamaica. And of course, we can extend it to assemblies elsewhere across the globe.
Just to add to that, Brother David, I agree with you. We must also bear in mind that there is a sense of one's own responsibility in your local gathering, because that's where it begins. If you don't have a good testimony in your own locality, then you won't be able to function very well outside. There are those who are moving all over the place. I don't want to in my own district, but I think it is important to bear in mind that where the Lord places us in our locality, we should have a good testimony. I believe what we have in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, about the one desire the office of a bishop, it is one who should have certain responsibility both for those who are inside and those who are outside. So that is important if one is going to be effective in serving in one or in the assemblies widely. There must be a local testimony, really.
I think the instructions or the encouragement apostle is prefaced by the thought that the end of all things is at hand. And I think we need to pick that up very clearly, because that is what should motivate what we're doing, what is related to the end of all things. And we have been looking at it earlier in respect to the kingdom, the coming. We need therefore to see why we should serve the way that the apostle has brought out that we should. It has to be because we have in view that which is coming.
And I think also because the end of all things is at hand, opportunity knocks and knocks now. And I think, as was said earlier, it begins at home. I find it tremendous that the first directive to us is in relation to love. And we find that developed in 1 Corinthians 13 also. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts, ambition towards giftedness, and assembly exercise. We can exercise our giftedness. But then Paul says, yet show I your more excellent way, and that's the way of the exercise of a giftedness or the way of service. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 brings out, that chapter on love. And here you have in our passage here, above all things have fervent love. The love of Christ constrains us, as one puts it in another place, the love of Christ compels us. And here is where service begins. Not hypocritical engagement, but genuine love. The love of Christ is always genuine. It's the agape love. And that love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. And that's the love that ought to bring us on the exercise. When we are serving at home with the saints in the assembly, and when we go to serve the Lord in other places, let the love of Christ constrain us. Let the love of Christ compel us.
The number of things that are here, they're all practical. Verse 7, be sober. Be alert. Be watchful. Be dependent in prayer. And the apostle used the word charity, which has to do with love in action. Why will people return to the meeting? Many times we find it is not because of the sound doctrine that we have, but it is the love that is shown to them, the warmth that they feel, the genuine concern for their needs that they have expressed, the participation in their sorrows that they share. They are, that you're not just interested in doctrine, and I love doctrine very, very much. But these are some practical things that will cause persons to come and to return and to abide in the assembly.
As we speak of the whole idea of serving, the perfect example is the Lord Jesus, as at age 12 says there that he was always about his Father's business. And we have in Peter, we had that yesterday in chapter 2, that he has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So the perfect example of serving is the Lord Jesus. And we also have on the board suffering. And we could also think of the Lord Jesus as the perfect example in relation to suffering. In chapter 2 we had, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And we did not read verse 1 of chapter 4, but it says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, yourselves likewise with the same mind. So the perfect example of serving and suffering is the Lord Jesus.
I wondered, as we look at these bullet points, you know, there is a tendency to think of service immediately as in regards to what I'm going to go out and do. But I wonder what is the premise for my service. Brother Dixie just talked about the standard in Christ. I was looking at the verse, the end of verse 6. It says, but live as regards God after the Spirit. I wonder if that is not the springboard for any kind of service, because if I am not rightly related to God, how will I be able to serve effectively in any one of those areas as delineated there for us? So I think our right relationship to God becomes very essential. Too often I'm ready to serve, but I've not been under the influence of my master.
Would like to probably throw in another little word, you know, in sync with what you've just said. And it's a little word that comes at the end of verse 7. Brother Milton had mentioned it too, and it's the word prayer. And many times we read in relation to service, and we overlook that particular activity. And when it, where it comes up is when we run into problems in our service. But prayer should be essentially at the start of our service. How much time do we spend on our knees seeking the mind of Christ as to what he would have us to do? Where would he have us to go? So we have a sense of what God is doing, and our service then become aligned to what he is doing. And we move then in concert with him. It is very important, because prayers and praying bring us into the currency of the mind of Christ. And therefore, in as we consider the thought of service, we should also be deeply engaged in prayer, seeking to hear from him what he would have us to do. And remember the Lord Jesus. So our brother Dixie raised him as our supreme example. Here on earth, he spent hours in prayer. He's always praying.
Service begins at home. We mentioned the Lord Jesus as our supreme example, the man of God's own design, of God's own delight. We find in the Gospel of John, he steps out of eternity into time, stepping down. When we come to John chapter, that's chapter 1. When we come to John chapter 13, he goes even further. Not just stepping down into time. He went down on his knees and washed their feet. It begins at home. It begins, care begins there. And it's very much lacking. We can very much have the gift of prophecy. We must very much have the gift of doing this. But we have not come to grips with the right direction in service. We are doing these things, but our eyes are not on the master. And that's what Peter had to learn in John chapter 22 there. That lovest thou me more than these? And the Lord probe him 3 times in relation to his love life, how the Lord comes into his own love experience. But in John 13, you have that example, and that example is displayed even now as he has taken his seat above. He continues to serve, to wash our feet, as we have in Ephesians 5, washing with water by the word in Ephesians 5. So he is using the word now, washing our feet. And those of us who are engaged with him in service have got to look at him if we are going to be effective in assembly service, interpersonal service. And closing on this, it begins in Acts chapter 2. as far as they were concerned. The Spirit came down and engaged their hearts, and they were prepared to give up anything for Christ. Those who didn't have, they cared. They washed their feet. They give up because they expect the Lord to come anytime.
I want us to keep in mind that we would like to emphasize the aspect of serving for God's glory, because sometimes we focus on the impact it is having on the ones we are serving, and not so much as whether the service is for God's glory. I would ask us to keep that in mind as we continue.
And that's why I pointed out the fact of being rightly related to God, because if we are rightly related to Him, then the service will take on its proper character. There'll be no personal glory whatsoever to be had.
In Christian circles today, service is really one of those words, minister. Minister originally meant servant, right? It means boss today, doesn't it? The minister of the church is the boss. He tells people what to do. Yes, he's the boss. And so the word has changed. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am your Lord and Master, but I am among you as one that serves. I know service, we first think of public service, preaching, guidance, but there's other kinds of service which we need to do. Brother Christie hinted at one, and I'm going to give another example. A mother and her child. Mothers serve their children. They're at their beck and call. Babies all hour of the night. You got to get up and change them. You got to get up and feed them. So service is not only leading or telling people what to do. It's the attitude. Brother Kempton mentioned attitude yesterday. The Lord Jesus Christ was amongst them as one that serves. It didn't take away from his dignity. As a matter of fact, he told them, the one who is chief among you will be the servant.
So that, just one word, that if we are going to serve God effectively, to please his heart, we got to keep our eyes on Christ. We got to bear that in mind. If I am going to be anything for God, Christ is the perfect example. So I keep my eyes on Christ, and I get that direction as to how I should exercise care and service in God's interest.
I'm glad. I like the line that Brother Dave focused down, because if Christ is our example, the Lord Jesus said, I don't do anything unless my Father says I should do it. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. He did not depend on himself. He did not commit himself to service. He committed himself to God. And it is what God required of him that he would do. And if we take character from that, then we will, no matter how much we may determine that we're going to be a good servant and we're going to do all of these things, if it is just my determination, I'm not going to succeed, because it becomes a service by will and not a service as directed by the Lord. And so we need to see that it is our relationship with him. It is our taking a cue from him, taking his instruction. And as we're committed to him, then we're, by the Spirit, we're able to act in a matter that will give him honor and glory.
We have, sorry, Brian, you wanted to say something.
We have on the PowerPoint in the assembly. If we are in the assembly, let us keep it in the assembly. We cannot take it into the home, because that's another sphere. If we are talking about the assembly, in light of kingdom truth, it means individuals and now are functioning in the assembly under the Lordship of Christ. We don't want to lose this. It's true, because we are mixing it up again. The thing is about assembly life. Assembly life, individuals, there are various things we do in assembly life. But everything that is done is under the Lordship of Christ. So we have to differentiate service in the assembly under the Lordship of Christ that will affect collectively, will be for the collective benefit of the saints. Here it is. We made mention of the fact that the end is at hand. Therefore, ye be sober and watch to the end. And above all these, have fervent love among yourselves. Listen, this is an individual thing. Okay, every one of us, if I bring to the table what the scripture says as an individual, it's not him, Lord, what will that man do? What is that to you? Follow me. Okay, it is the individual aspect in service for the benefit of the whole. So now I have to have a thinking, I have to think, indeed, now I am responsible under my Lord, but what I have to contribute is for the benefit of everyone in the assembly, in the local testimony or worldwide. I think, brethren, if we go down this line, we are going to get great gain. If I start talking, I would say we could go into the home, okay? But we are talking about in the assembly, how to function with brethren who have different personalities, different when we get to leadership, who leads differently, who will approach things in a different way. How are we going to? That's why you must have love in relation to working with in the assembly. Your Lord tell you to do something, and your Lord tell you to do something. How can we work together when the Lord tell how we to do this, and he tell me to do this, and now how he wants me to do it the way he wants me to do it, and I want how we to do it the way I want to do it. Saints, this is the problem we have. How can we function in the assembly with direction from the Lord and work harmoniously?
Kempton, I'm going to ask you to give us a definition, please, of what is meant by in the assembly. Because I think David started off with the fact that we are all in the assembly. We have a tendency to think of ourselves as brethren, the brethren assembly. I want us to be clear as to the scriptural principle of the assembly, and then we can make the application to local settings. So please give us some clarity.
Because we are in the assembly in a general sense, but the local setting, I think, is what we had in mind when we put that up. I wanted to take us, though, back to verses 8 to 11 to ask us. We have laid some basic ground rules and general statements about service. But I was wondering if in those verses in our chapter from 8 to 11, we see any special elements of our special activities which would form part of service in the assembly, regardless of how we define the assembly. I'm looking, for example, at the exhortation to be hospitable, the receiving of the gift. I wonder if we could open that up a little bit and say, what does that mean and how is that managed? The speaking in verse 11, those areas are areas of service. Can we expand on them?
Just before we expand on that, I'd just like to, that we read again verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love, charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And we know it is the blood that covers sin, but here we are told that charity covers sin. And this is in relation to one another also in the assembly. And if I might be forgiven in the home and as well, that charity, sometimes we stumble over some little things that we should pass over. And those things that we are hung up on, they cause problems in the assembly. But if we just cover it with love and move on, whether in the home or in the assembly. But what happened, as Brian was saying, I am insisting on my way.
To say a little bit more about that, I just want to make the suggestion that the way the Lord Jesus served was directly linked to the way he loved. I believe that his service flowed directly out of the extent of his love. So when he says in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's a really, really terrific challenge. But I believe it has to do with the fact that if we love one another the way he loves, then we would serve one another with the same level of selflessness, the same level of humility, consideration, kindness that he did when he was here. I just wanted to comment too on verse 8, that very thought that Brother Milton mentioned, that cover a multitude of sins is not an invitation for us to condone sin. It's not a suggestion that we should now be absolved of our responsibility to judge sin, because sin must be judged. It really is a call for us not to publicize and to broadcast the failings of one another. It is something which we might not be 100% careful about doing. And what we overlook in each other are the personality flaws. The fact that this person talks too much. The fact that the next person is not as sociable as the other one. We can overlook these things. I can't imagine the Lord Jesus going around and telling people how impetuous Peter was and how Peter was misbehaving sometimes. I can't imagine him going and telling people about Bartholomew and Nathaniel and how they behaved. Those things, love covers them.
Could I just get one word, please? For service, the first thing we need to do is to love God, love the things of God, and then love the people of God. And for me to serve, I must first have fellowship. A lot of time we intend to serve, but we don't really spend time in fellowship. I think of Mary and Martha. When Lazarus died, Martha said to Jesus, "If you were here, my brother would not have died." And when Mary came, she did use the same word, but it says that she fell down and worshiped him first. And we see a different movement, even with the Lord Jesus in that moment. So maybe we need to start to have more fellowship with him, and it will overflow into service.
I want to emphasize the love part, and perhaps explain why I brought in the mother. How much do I love the saints? The Apostle Paul says of the Galatians, was it the Galatians? That he groaned in childbirth. That's what I was getting at. That kind of love for the saints. Not wanting to be their boss only. And that's why I brought that in. Not to bring in the family, but to use that example, because it's also used of Moses said, I can't be a nursing father to all these people. The Apostle Paul said, I had the cares of all the assemblies on my heart. Brother Jameson mentioned about warmth and hospitality and kindness and availability and the ability to empathize. And that's when we talk about love and we say, well, we must love the saints. Well, there's some practical manifestations of it. And these are the things Paul likens it to, him giving birth again to them.
I really wish we would move on now to looking at the matter of leadership and the responsibility of leadership and the response to leadership, which is in chapter 5, I believe, from verses 1 to 5, because our time is fast going.
I may just touch on that a little bit and connect it with...
Your microphone is not on, is it? Oh, it is. Speak up, brother.
Sure. Just to connect on this matter of the Lordship of Christ as a prominent way for us to think about, because it is reality that He is Lord. And if He is Lord, because we're talking about servant and service, if He is Lord and we are servant, we need to keep those positions in its right perspective. He is Lord and we're taking order from Him in serving. The difficulty, which I believe Peter speaks from some experience in the past, in Matthew chapter 18 and in Mark chapter 9, there was a dispute that happened among the disciples. Who shall be the greatest among them? That is the whole idea now. It is not who is the Lord and who are the servant. They wanted to be the Lord. They wanted to be the greatest. And actually in Matthew chapter 18, it's who is the greatest in the kingdom? And in Mark chapter 9, they came into the house. Everybody wanted to take a place of leadership. Everybody wanted to take a place of greatness. But again, the verses that we've mentioned over and over again, we need to understand His Lordship in the kingdom as individual. He is the Lord of my life. I take order and instruction from Him to serve my brother.
Just want to interject here also. And you bear with me in this, that the aspect of leadership should not only be restricted to brothers. Yes, I know we have a very important place that is given to us. But when you come to Titus, you have the aged men. You have the aged women. When you come to John, you have the fathers. When you come to John, you have the elect lady, the mothers. We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I just want to read a verse there. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. And that word for fathers also fall in line with leaders and elders. And we need to examine ourselves in brethren today, in the household of faith, we are the fathers. We are those who are to care from the top and to love from the top. We are the mothers. We are the elect ladies that John could have written to, that show that within the household of faith and also within her household, she cared for her children, the heart of a mother, the heart of a father. And I think it is something, because I'm glad I can say this, because our sons and daughters have been troubled by this world. And we have to be able, as I think Milton emphasized that, allowing love to hide the multitude of sins, but not compromise. If I love my son, my daughter, if I love one of the children of the saints in the assembly, then I must find the grace to be able to deal with that person with a view to bringing over the love of Christ for her recovery. And so we have to bear this in mind, and wisdom coming here, this is why it addressed the fathers, because with that goes wisdom. Not only a multitude of words, a multitude of instructors, but we need the father's heart and the mother's heart to keep our assemblies in balance. Sorry to be so thing on this, because at Potsdam you probably heard a young man who just got killed. And you have young men who have walked away. We have young women who have walked away. We need fathers to recover them from this world. And therefore we need the grace to be able to go. I don't think that they are so dirty that we cannot go over, put our hands around them, and bring them under the care of Christ.
In the context here, it's shepherds. Do we have the hearts of shepherds to take care of sheep? In the natural world, sheep they tend to stray. They smell terrible. Do we have the hearts of shepherds? The apostle says here, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, exercising oversight. Do we exercise oversight? And exercising oversight is not necessarily like an overseer in on the plantation. It's all oversight is looking over, catching things before they grow into a big problem. That's part of oversight, not merely correcting things that are gone wrong. Looking for tendencies, looking for the way things seem to be going, and being able to guide in. And that takes the patience and the love of a shepherd.
I would add that, just stepping back a little, we in the assembly they had in the portion had gift. There are gifts in the assembly, and they have to be directed by the Lord and allow the atmosphere must be there for these gifts to grow. The responsible element now in the assembly is being brought before us in the sense that, as Brother Collins said, shepherds care. That's the first thing. You don't find shepherds. The examples are not on this side of the ocean. It's when you go to places on the other side of the ocean, you understand what a shepherd is. A shepherd lives with his sheep. A shepherd is there watching over his flocks by night. And David said, I'm watching over the sheep, but who watching over me? And Psalm 23 was born out of that. The Lord is my shepherd. Now the Lord has under shepherds, but they're serving under the chief shepherd. They must take character from him. And that is verse 4. Shepherds care and shepherd work is in private. It is not from the stand. It is sometimes things are being done. And brethren, yes, we could bang up the brothers, but I tell you this, there's a lot of pastoral work that is done and people don't know because it's not from the stand. I could get up on the stand and says, this go, but they don't know behind the scenes of individuals who at night go and look after some who have left. The Lord don't show these things because it's pastoral work. But you see, amongst us, the glamorous work is the stand. It's the stand. When you get up on the stand, wow, you have arrived. Give a word. Hallelujah. Listen, this is private work, the shepherd work. And he says it must be done also under the direction of the Lord. When to go, when not to go. People says, hey, we had to go visit that fella, you know, and blah, blah. When to go? Should I go now? It's from the direction of your Lord. And this is where, again, so the shepherd's work, then you have the oversight. You know, this is a word of another. He says the saints need surgical care. They need discipline. But you know what they need? food in abundance. And that's what the shepherd does. Bring the sheep to pasture. They need food. The sheep feed the flock of God. That is what the shepherd is admonished to do.
I'm going to read a verse from Proverbs 27. Just one verse from Proverbs 27. It's verse 23. It says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." Just that.
Can I just read, give you the Greek on that word, elder, here? It says presbyteros, ambassador, the word however more commonly used in the comparative presbus, a person who is older, commonly translated elder. So it's more than just a shepherd that is implied by the word here. The Greek gives that little extension. And remember, it's all in place, but just an extension on the word.
I wonder if looking at this, if we couldn't look at it in a more logical way in which it falls in the scripture. First, we're given the principle of service. What should undergird our service? What should motivate the service? It is, the end is coming, the coming of the Lord. Therefore, we should not be occupied with that which is going to serve ourselves. But in our relationship with the Lord, we will serve one another. And we have that, then we have some practical ways in which this can be done. The practical ways we have is to be hospitable with one another, to one another, without grumbling. And that is practical thing that we are told, because many times there are those, you may be hospitable, but then it wasn't convenient and I may grumble about it. It's saying be hospitable without grumbling. That is, we must demonstrate, not only demonstrate it, but we must be enjoying that which is of the Spirit, that which is of the Lord himself. Then it goes on to the different ones, to if one has received a gift. This is not speaking of a gifted person. This is speaking of a gift. It is a material. It is helping materially. And we can do this only as we have a relationship with the Lord, only as we are committed to him, that we can do this, that it will be for the glory of God. And because then we are stewards, we are demonstrating that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. It is the grace of God that directs us, that helps us in any circumstance we may find ourselves. It is the grace of God that helps us in those circumstances and will take us out so that we will live for his honor and for his glory. And then we come down to the assembly, we might say, that if you speak, you should not speak from your own self. We lack a lot of time to say things and let our voices be heard. But this is what the apostle is guarding us against, that we should speak as the oracles of God. As God has given us to speak, then we should speak. Not from myself, not because I like to show how much I know or that I be heard and seen as a brother who is well-respected and up there. But it is as God has given me the word, so I should speak it.
Verses in Ezekiel in regard to the function of the shepherd or the lack thereof. I'll just read them without any comments. It's Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. It is in verse 2, it said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherd of Israel." Go to the end of verse 3. "But ye feed not the flock." Verse 4. "The diseased have ye not strengthened, Neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered.
I think Brother Unsard wanted to say, I just want to say something, but I think he has been attempting for a long time. I don't know if he still wants to go forward.
Well, I was just going to say that it seems instructive that the apostle begins again in chapter 5 with the thought of the Lord Jesus. He says he's witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And it was very much a character of Christ in his service that he came first to suffer and then to the path of glory. And the apostle Peter would have come to know this. I think the reference to the glory might have been the experience, might have been a reference to the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe. He sees something of the coming glory. And then he then speaks to the elders to take up this position of being shepherd. And it seems to me to be a reminder to them that it's not a position that they're taking up of reigning. They're taking up pretty much in that position, a position of suffering, akin to what Christ took up in coming as to serve. And then if there's going to be a time of glory, but it is to be entered in with the Lord. And so if one understands that, then one will not now be serving for filthy lucre. One will not be serving to be Lord over God's heritage. But one will draw example from Christ and follow in his footstep, taking up the position of service here now, because that is the period in which we're in. We're to serve faithfully and patterned after Christ. The time will come when he will bring us into to reign with him, but that time is not now.
The response of those who have enjoyed the shepherd care is also addressed in the passage in verse 5 I'm submitting. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. I believe that is in view of what was said in the previous verses. So there is a proper response to the leadership and help and the shepherd care that is provided by those designated as elders here in the passage. And I just thought it's important for us to make a comment on that. Now we have 15 minutes before we end the reading. And there's another area I want us to get into, which starts, I have suggested in the outline there, that it starts at verse 12 of chapter 4 and goes to verse 19. It talks about the strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And it goes on. Now, I'm wondering whether that experience would be as a result of serving in the communities around us, or where would those experiences be? It talks about if you are reproached for the name of Christ in verse 14, it is likely that that will happen in our community areas. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. That kind of behavior and the result of it, could we have some comments on that in the next 15 minutes?
Just before we go there, I wonder if we could just go back to verse 5 for a minute. And we see that the younger is to submit to the elder. But then we see that the elders, everyone, ought to submit one to the other. There has to be a sense of humility there in verse 5 as well for each.
And so you find that in that, it's a general sense.
that while the giftedness is seen in relation to the shepherd, pastor, that's the also another word for that. You find it in Ephesians 4:11, pastor, teacher, the giftedness is exercised there in verses 2 and 4. When it comes down to verse 8, it's a matter of the interpersonal relationship within the assembly. And it's not only based on giftedness. It's based on responsibility, and it's based on love and care. So we expect those who are older, in both situations, whether older man, older woman, in that elderly situation, to be able to administer the care, and the younger must show that regard for the older. It's a general assembly life.
We have considered serving for God's glory and the attitudes we adopt. We need to make some comments on suffering for God's glory, and I would suggest that that is between verses 12 and 18, 17 maybe. I encourage us to spend some time on those, on that thought of suffering for God's glory. We have spent time on serving for God's glory. Let's do some now on suffering for God's glory.
Suffering for God's glory, I think you also find in James chapter 1, verse 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And this brings out the result or the effect of suffering. If suffering is a way in which God uses to form, as it were, that Christ will be formed in us, to form the Christian character so that we may serve him acceptably. And so the suffering that we will have, it is as we serve him in our community, because the unrighteous is not going to be willing or is not going to accommodate righteous acts in their midst, where for themselves they seek to do things in an unrighteous way. And when that happens, then as we would seek to serve the Lord, as we would seek to manifest that character of Christ in us, that we will suffer, we'll be ostracized, and we will suffer from the hands of men.
The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 10, he says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. I think we like the know him part and the power of his resurrection, but the suffering part we might not enjoy so much. But it seems to be critical, because Peter mentions it 21 times in his epistle that, you know, suffering or suffer, will suffer, whatever. And someone once said, that Satan doesn't waste his ammunition on nominal Christians. He turns his big guns on those who storm the gates of hell. And in 1 Timothy 3 also, the thought is there that those who will live godly will suffer persecution. So it becomes almost as a natural outflow of living godly lives, that we will endure, we'll have to go through some kind of suffering. Of course, the other side to that is that if we're not suffering at all, if we're not being persecuted at all, then we need to ask ourselves some questions.
I think the suffering is a theme in the epistle of Peter, in the first and in the second epistle. I think it's about 16 times there. And with the suffering, the joy also was exactly the same number. But the idea of suffering here, because remember again, let's go to the kingdom truth. We are following a rejected Christ. In chapter 1, the suffering is to prove their faith. In chapter 2, is the suffering for conscience' sake. In chapter 3, it's suffering for righteousness' sake. Here, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's suffering as a Christian. Christian who follow a rejected Christ in this world will be suffering. There's no fine print. It is part of the package. It is part of the deal. You are suffering because you belong to Christ. Especially if you are a Jew now, you get double. Because you are suffering from the Gentiles, because you are a Christian, and you are suffering from the Jews, because you are a Christian. These people were going through fiery things, and they are suffering because of a Christian. Because they belong to a rejected Christ, that's number one. And number two, they maintain the rights of Christ in their life, and that's why they are suffering.
I will also add, Emil, in verse 14, if you reproach for the name of Christ, just taking on the name of Christ, you are going to suffer. But just not the name, but living in light of that, what it speaks of, there will be suffering. So the sufferings that are allowed of God, where we are tested to see, if we should say like Abraham of old, all it does is bring out there some sufferings God allow. And it's only to prove what metal we are made out of, to show the reality of our life before men. But the suffering for righteousness' sake and conscience, and now for the name of the Lord Jesus, I tell you, these are not so much felt in the Western world. But then, when you name the name of Christ, you were branded, you were marked for death because of the fact you're embracing this person. But you are making a stand, as was made mention, with a rejected person. I am living in this world in light of the world to come. And this world is not our home. We have to keep in mind, we are strangers, we are pilgrims here. And now he tells them, listen, rejoice in as much ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy, because they are suffering now. And if we suffer with him now, we shall reign with him. But it will come, don't suffer as a thief, or as a busybody, or in other men matters. Let us who are going to suffer, who name the name of Christ, suffer because we are Christians.
There is in verse 19 the interesting expression, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. So there is a suffering according to the will of God. That's the point I think you are making, Brian.
Yes, the fact is that some of us blame the devil too. Okay? The devil get blamed. I'm not backing him up. But he get blamed for some things that he has not done. But the fact is that the things that God allow is for my benefit. And what it does, most of us know when we are going through trials, we are more committed. We are pray more. We spend more time with the word. And I believe it was the chap in Russia who was in Siberia, and he was Solzhenitsyn. Yeah. You know what he said? He said, when I was in Russia, I was so godly. I prayed so much and read my Bible so much. He said, you know what happened over here? These people are no suffering. They have no suffering. You know what the suffering is? I cannot make as much money as I can. And he says, what we are suffering from is prosperity. So he says, prosperity has killed our spirituality. Look at people in Egypt and Iraq who are called Christians. They realize we have to make a stand. In Pakistan and India, these are places where they take the name of Christ and they realize just before I shut up, some Indians came to St. Kitts from India. And one was Sandip, and the other is Paul. I said, Paul. I said, boy, you got to be a Christian. He says, yes, I am. Praise the Lord. To my surprise, this man who was a Hindu came to me and said to me, I became a Christian. I give my life to Christ. He said, I couldn't do that over there. But now I'm a Christian. He says, I'm trying to bring all these Indians to Christ. The freedom, brethren, we have freedom, but we don't suffer. We don't even come to meeting. The car stop and the bus in running. That's your suffering, to come through the rain. That's my suffering. My suffering is to give up my time. But they suffered fiery. If we're talking about the book of Peter, they were going to be thrown to the lions, burned to the stake, and they were committed to the things of Christ.
I wonder if there is not a present compensation for us to realize that Peter sets before us. He talks about arming yourself in the first verse with the same mind as Christ who suffered. We've gone through the exercise and we've seen that it's not that it's a strange thing that has happened. But the compensation immediately is this. It says, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rest upon you. Even though there's going to be the matter of association with him in rule and reign eventually, but he says, right here and now, to have that Spirit of glory upon us, regulates us, so that we have the right thoughts concerning the sufferings that we're going through.
Was that the case with Stephen? The Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory came upon him, and they looked upon him in that. That's what we are talking about. That's the suffering. That I appreciate what you said, because people have no clue what suffering is. Your name will give you away. Because if you don't have a name like their names, if you have a Bible name or a Christian name, you're marked out. You're marked out. It is a matter of your life. There is no mercy there. We don't know anything about that. I think the suffering is the traffic sometimes, or the internet slow. That's the suffering that we have here. But these people have suffering. So Stephen was stoned because he was associated with Christ. And what we have there, his face was shining. The Spirit of God and of glory came upon him.
I think also there's a grace, the grace that goes with all of this. There's a grace that goes with all of this, that he will not allow you to be tested or to be tried or to suffer beyond that which is not, you're not able to endure. Let me just read the verse. I'm not going to comment. Just read the verse in Matthew 16, in the footstep of the Master. Then said Jesus unto his disciple, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, and this is not the cross of Christ, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it.
Brother Laurel has been quiet for most of our reading, and he now wants to make a comment. I will allow him.
Could you give
me microphone is...
Yes, I'm sorry to go back to chapter 5, verse 5. But just to clear up, there's a question. There was a comment made about the elders, and that the age speaks of leader. And I'm just
speaks of what? Sorry.
Speaks of those who are leader in leadership. And I'm just asking, if one just got saved, that person is 50, 60, is he or she in leadership? Or What does that mean? He speaks of age.
Well, I personally would think that if one is saved at 60, because he's 60, he's an elder in the assembly. He's an older brother, yes. He's an elder if you're referring to him, meaning an older brother. But if it has to do with leadership and experience, he would not be. Yeah, and maybe a novice. Okay.
Speak. The elder is the person. The overseer is the work that that person does. So the both go together in the verse. So it means it's someone who has mature to be able to oversee the care and things.
Mature in spiritual things.
Yes, spiritual things.
You're okay, Brother Laurel? All right. I have stood to indicate the end of our time together, serving and suffering for God's glory. Perhaps we might find serving more exciting and less taxing for us. And we might be willing to engage in many things because we're serving. The reading has pointed out to us that the serving is for God's glory. It's not for our benefit to say how nice we are. It's not even for the benefit of the person who has come into the service from us. It's for God's glory. Only then is it of the quality that it should be. And suffering, of course, for God's glory is sometimes a very challenging concept. But I have always been impressed with the expression, if anyone suffer according to the will of God, that the will of God for an individual could include suffering. I trust that we have been helped. We'll have to end now because our time is gone.